Genesis chapter 30. Last week we read about Jacob fleeing to Haran. He was fleeing from his brother Esau. Remember, his brother Esau wanted to kill him because Jacob had stolen the blessing. Well, when he got to Haran, Jacob met and fell in love with Rachel. And then remember, he worked 7 years for her and got Leah. So then he worked an additional 7 years for the two girls and finally acquired Rachel. Between the two of them and their two handmaids, they have what would be the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is the beginning of the nation. Next week, we're going to look at how Jacob's name is changed to Israel, but these are the dads right here, and their children are going to be the different tribes of the children of Israel who will ultimately inherit the land of Canaan, which would roughly be present-day Israel today. So we looked at the beginning of that last week. We went all the way up through verse 24 of chapter 30, and so we're going to take it up this week from verse 25. Now, everyone has been born that's on the list here except for Benjamin. He's going to come a little bit later. So 11 of the sons have been born. Jacob has worked for 14 years for both of his wives, and now we take it up from verse 25. And it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" Again, Jacob didn't have a dowry to pay Rachel's dad, Laban, so he had an agreement that he would work for him for 7 years. And of course, then Laban deceived Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. So Jacob acquired Rachel after the 7-day festivities of the wedding with Leah and then worked an additional 7 years. So he's worked these 7 years and now he's telling Laban, "My time is up and I need to go back to my homeland." Remember again that God had reiterated the promises that were given to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his dad, to Jacob, that he would be the heir in the land of Canaan and that he would inherit the land of Canaan. Ultimately, in reality, it would be his descendants. So he's come to Laban. He's ready to go. Verse 27 says, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay if I've found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" The word experience there in some of your translations is translated divination, and that's the meaning of the word. Laban was a pagan kind of guy. He had household idols, and he undoubtedly practiced some kind of occultic fortune-telling and practices. And he said, "I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Then he said, "Name me your wages," verse 28, "and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming." And here Jacob acknowledges the fact that God had blessed Laban for the mere fact that Jacob was there working his heart out, and the hand of God was upon Jacob. Laban was the one who was benefiting from that. And there's a practical application in this for all of us who are working people. And that is, as we work our hearts out for our employers, as God's hand is upon us and we're being productive individuals, it's going to bring a blessing to those that we work for. And that in and of itself will be a silent, visible testimony to our employers. And it can be very positive. On the other hand, we can have a very negative testimony or a very negative example. I remember a lady once who didn't want any more, quote, born-again Christians working for her because she had had one that had really ripped her off. So we can be a horrible example in the workplace, or we can be a great example as we go out and work our honest 8 for our employer. And as we're being productive for them, as God's hand of blessing is upon our lives, it will be blessing them, and they'll realize that, hey, you are a valuable employee, and I want to keep you around, and they'll recognize that there's something different about you. And this is what Laban was recognizing about Jacob, that the things that he touched flourished, and he didn't want to lose him. So he says to Jacob, simply, "Name your wages. I want to keep you on." Jacob has already worked for 14 years for his wives, but now he has nothing. And so Laban wants to keep him on. And so we take up from the middle of verse 30. He says, "And now when shall I also provide for my own house?" He's been providing for Laban. What's he going to do about his own family now? Verse 31. "So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks.'" So Jacob isn't looking for a handout. He's looking to strike a deal here, and he's going to name his price. He'll go ahead and take care of his flocks, but he wants something in return. Laban doesn't have any more daughters, so it's going to have to be cattle this time. Verse 32 says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." Laban knew a good deal when he saw it. You see, apparently the most common and also the most desirable animals would be the white sheep and the black goats. Jacob is saying, "I'll just take the cast-offs. I'll take the bottom of the barrel," which there would be relatively few. He said, "If you just give me those, then I'll feed your flocks. I'll take care of your flocks." Laban's saying, "This is a great deal. He's going to get hardly nothing out of this, and he's going to continue working for me." And little did Laban know that God was going to bless Jacob and begin multiplying the speckled and the spotted sheep and goats among him. And now he enters into some kind of selective breeding. Some look at it as a prenatal kind of influence, to be honest with you. I don't know exactly what's going on in this next passage. The bottom line is God is blessing Jacob, and he's multiplying these scragglers so that he's got some choice sheep and choice goats. So it says in verse 35, "So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." Jacob seemed to practice some kind of selective breeding method. As we're going to find in the next chapter, all of this was really in God's hands. He was blessing Jacob and multiplying for him a strong, healthy flock while Laban's was becoming smaller and weaker. And I'll tell you, this was not going over well with Laban or with his sons. We read in verse 1 of the next chapter, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Now, throughout the last half of this chapter, as much as 6 years has passed, he's worked, his flocks have grown, Laban's have shrinked, and, you know, there's animosity that's growing between the two of them. But the Lord then appears to Jacob and said, "It's time. You're a wealthy man now. It's time for you to head home. It's time for you to head back to the promised land." And God says in the end of verse 3 that, "I will be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you as you head out and you make your way back." Now, remember the promise that God had given to Jacob at Bethel when they first took out of there, when he had that dream of what we call Jacob's ladder. God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Isn't it wonderful, the promises of God? How God has assured Jacob here he's going to be with him through all of this. And you know those promises we have for us today. We read in the New Testament book of Hebrews, God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." no matter what you're going through, no matter what's on your plate or in your life right now, you can have that confident assurance that God's with you and He's not going anywhere. He's going to be there to see you through no matter what you're dealing with. And so is the case with Jacob. You can go ahead and head back and have courage because I'm going to be with you. So we take it up from verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. Now, Jacob's going to have to run all this by Rachel and Leah because they've grown up there. He's now going to tell them, look, God is calling me to go back into my own country. And he obviously wants to take them with him. So he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. If he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Yes, Laban was a deceiver. Yeah, he was a scoundrel type of guy. And as soon as he saw Jacob prospering, and let's say the speckled ones bearing, then Laban would come in and say, "Now, no more the speckled, now you get the streaked ones." Well, as soon as that happened, they started bearing streaked ones. And so God was in it, and God was multiplying the animals there to Jacob. And slowly but surely, all of the animals were shifting, if you will, over to Jacob's side, and Laban would be left with nothing. But notice what it said in verse 6. Jacob, even though Laban was not a very desirable employer, if you will, he said that he had served him with all of his might. Again, the Bible directs us as employees to serve our employers with our whole heart as if we're serving the Lord. And it doesn't mean just the nice guys, even the ones who take advantage of us. I think a lot of us have probably been in that boat at one time or another where we've worked for somebody who wasn't that kind or was taking advantage of us. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Now, I will point out that within this context, Peter is talking about slaves and masters, but the same truth is applicable to employees and employers. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And of course, the question is, why? Why do we have to be submissive? Why do we have to be good to those who are unreasonable? And the bottom line is, ultimately, we're working for the Lord. As Paul would say in Colossians, he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what the word eye service means? It means not just with an external observance. The whole idea, literally, is don't just start working when the boss rounds the corner. I used to have this problem. Not being an employee, but being an employer. I'd look at the job site from afar, and I'd see the guys that were working for me just chatting and standing around. And then when I got in my truck and came in the driveway, boy, they got to work. I tell you, this is what this is talking against. Don't just be an eye pleaser. Don't just work when the eye of the employer is upon you. It goes on to say, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, a few verses earlier, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The same truth is in this application as was in the previous one. It's going to be a powerful witness to your employer. Let's say your employer is an unbeliever. Let's say he takes advantage of you and he's harsh with you, and yet you serve him with all of your might and you're productive for his firm. I tell you what, he's going to say something is different about that person. What is it that's different about that person? And the bottom line is they see what a true Christian is like. Somebody who's working their heart out for the Lord. A man with integrity, a woman who is a woman of her word, and this will have a powerful influence and a powerful impact on those that we work for. Well, this is what Jacob had done. He had worked with all of his heart for Laban, even though Laban was a deceiver, even though Laban had changed his wages a number of times. Then we take it up from verse 10, and it says, and it happened, again, he's continuing on telling Rachel and Leah what has taken place, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Do you notice that? God said, I've seen what Laban's been doing to you. I've seen how he's been taking advantage of you. And you see, the bottom line is God's hand was with Jacob. God was blessing Jacob. He was causing the cattle that he had, the flocks that he had, to bear the ones that he would be able to keep. And don't you know, in your own situation, God sees what you're going through. Ultimately, Jacob was going to be blessed. He was going to become a wealthy man. And ultimately, if you continue working as unto the Lord, you will be ahead in the end. And I don't necessarily mean financially, but you will be ahead in your witness for the kingdom of God. He says, I'm the God of Bethel. You made a vow there. It's time to go back. Now, Jacob is relating this again to Rachel and Leah. Again, you have to realize Rachel and Leah have grown up in Mesopotamia. This has been their life. They've lived with their dad. They lived around their dad. And now Jacob is saying, look, God is saying it's time to go. Let's look at their response. Then Rachel, verse 14, and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Now remember, Jacob didn't have a dowry to give for Rachel, so he said, I'll work for Rachel, and then he ended up having to work for Leah too. But the reality of it is that money, what Jacob had earned over those years, was supposed to be the girls. Now Laban doesn't have anything. It's all transferred over to Jacob. So it's like, well, you've got our inheritance anyway. And so they say in verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. I tell you, that's what a guy wants to hear from his wife, you know? In a good Christian marriage, as the man is saying, you know, I feel God leading us this way, honey. And it's wonderful to have a wife that will come up and say, you know what? As God leads, go for it. I'm with you. I'm behind you. That's cool. The other thing that I wanted to point out here is that these wives, and of course the example becomes kind of unfortunate because it's a polygamous relationship. It'd be better if it was just Rachel and Jacob, but the truth is still there. They're willing to leave their dad and go with their husband, and that's what the Bible teaches, to leave and to cleave. It says back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, our number one loyalty must be our spouse. We've got to cut the apron strings, so to speak, of mom and dad. Not that we don't honor and respect mom and dad anymore, but we become one with our spouse, and we need to be loyal to them. And we get a good example of this right here. No longer running home when things get difficult and say, mommy, daddy, this is taking place, but you've become one unit now with your wife, one unit with your husband, and working that way. So they say, okay, whatever God has said, do it. Verse 17 says, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So Jacob waits till Laban is busy. And then he heads out. Again, remember, it's going to be about a 300 to a 400 mile journey from Haran all the way down to the mountains of Gilead, which would be northeast of the land of Canaan, or what would be present day Israel. But the unfortunate thing about this whole thing is Rachel has gone in and stolen her dad's little idols. Now, there have been idols that have been dug up, that have been found, that date back about 2 millennia BC in Mesopotamia. And apparently, what they would use these idols for is not just divination or fortune-telling, but they would be like the idol that would protect the household. If we have these in the house, then we're all safe. And Maybe this is what Rachel grew up with. Well, undoubtedly, this is what Rachel grew up with, and she was used to having these idols protect the family. So maybe what she's thinking is, I need to take that which has been most important in my life and take it with us so that we can be safe on our journey. And of course, Rachel is kind of like the new believer who has a hard time letting go of things of the world. You know what I'm saying? When God transforms our life, sure, we're a brand new creature in Christ, but let's face it, we're on the potter's wheel and he's working on us until the day he takes us home. And sometimes it's hard to let things of the world go. You know, some things that are really obviously off, they go right away, like fornication, living in sin, things like that. Other things that may be a little more still ungodly but not quite as apparent take a little time. I remember one thing in my life was my record collection. Now, my record collection was not only ungodly, it was satanic. And it's not because I was a Satanist, it simply was because the music I played and the music I listened to had satanic lyrics to it. So after a time, not a long time, it was a pretty short time that I knew this was not right, I needed to kind of chuck these things, I thought, I'm going to take care of my record collection, I'm going to get rid of it. That was okay with me. I didn't have a problem letting go of that which was most important to me in the beginning. But I thought, I might as well make a little money at this. I mean, after all, this is a choice record collection. And of course, we all think our record collections are choice. I know that, but mine really was choice. And so there was a place in eastern San Diego called the Blue Meanie, and I thought, I'm going to take my records over there because they bought and sold used records. And so I took my stack in there, showed them to the guy behind the counter, and he said, no, I don't think so. And I said, what do you mean you don't think so? Look at these titles here. And he goes, no, we don't want them. I thought he was just being a hard sell. And I knew I wasn't going to keep them, so I thought, no, I'll just give them to the guy. I said, well, you know what? You can have them. He said, no, get them out of here. I don't want them. I said, you're kidding. Look at these things. He goes, look, those aren't any good. We don't want them. And it was a humiliating way, really, for the Lord to speak to me and say, you know what, Steve? Throw those things away. That's junk. That's garbage. Why do you want to go give it to somebody else? And so I took it and I threw it in the dumpster. Didn't tell any of my friends about it until the trash truck had come and gone. But you see, this was something that I valued so highly. And even after I became a Christian, I thought, this is worth a lot. And yet God was showing me that this is garbage. This is worthless. And so here in Rachel's life, maybe what she's got here is something that she is still esteemed as valuable. And yet it's actually worthless, and it's going to get her actually into a lot of trouble because she's stolen the household idols. Jacob has slipped out of town secretly, and now Laban is going to be in hot pursuit, as we're going to see, taking it up from verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And I think the idea is don't entreat him to come back, and also don't threaten him or do him any harm. So Laban overtook Jacob, verse 25. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me? And carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Here Laban is the picture of an arrogant, self-centered man. He's been focused on himself for the last 20 years. Me, 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 everything for me. And here God has taken, really stripped everything from him and given it to Jacob. And rather than humbling himself and saying, you know what? I've been wrong. I've really blown it here. He goes and he casts the blame upon Jacob. You know, you're the one that's the problem here. You stole my daughters like they were captives. You did it secretly. Why did you do that? Well, undoubtedly because Jacob felt that Laban wouldn't give them up without a fight. But they come down to the bottom line, the fact, the thing that was true. Why did you steal my gods? And this fires Jacob up because Jacob doesn't know that Rachel stole the gods. So we take it up from verse 31, and he answers the question of why he left secretly first. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live." Now in that day, there was a code called Hammurabi, and he was actually a Babylonian king. It was about the time of Abraham. In fact, some believe that he was one of the kings that came with the other kings that took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, or out of Sodom, and took him captive, and that Abraham went and brought Lot back, and that King Hammurabi maybe was one of them. But there is an archaeological find of a black stone that's 8 feet tall, about 2 feet wide, and it's kind of an oval shape, and it has a bunch of laws, and it was the legal system of that day in Mesopotamia. And one of the laws was that if you steal temple gods, it's a capital punishment. You're to be put to death. So this is what Jacob is saying. Whoever you find these gods with, go ahead and kill him. He doesn't know Rachel's got the gods. And so he says, "In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, I don't know if this is really true or not. And, you know, we all kind of know what she means by the manner of women, right? Okay, that's good. But the interesting thing is back in Leviticus 15:20, it says that any woman that is currently in that state, whatever she sits on becomes unclean. And that makes it kind of comical, doesn't it? Because she's sitting on the gods here. So anyway, verse 36, Jacob's fired up now because he's apparently been falsely accused, he thinks. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock." So it's like Jacob has this pent-up anger and stuff, and he's just letting it out here on Laban. And he said, "I've been with you for 20 years, and I've handled very delicately your flocks. There's been no miscarriages. And I haven't eaten any of the rams. I haven't had a barbecue while you were away." Verse 39, "That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Actually, if a shepherd defended the flock against a wolf and a wolf was able to tear one up, he could take that torn up lamb and take it back to the master and say, "Look, they were attacking the flock, but I stepped in, but the lamb died." And so the master would go, "Okay, you know, I see that you did your best." But here Jacob's saying, I didn't even bring it to you because I knew you were going to require me to replace it anyway. Verse 40, "There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. This I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." You know what it feels like when you're falsely accused, right? When you've been wronged, you can just retaliate in anger. And this is what Jacob's doing. Jacob had been faithful for 20 years. He'd worked his heart out for his father-in-law. And now he's hotly pursuing him, demanding things of him that Jacob thinks are just not true. But in reality, the one thing is true. Rachel had stolen those gods, and it's a good thing that Laban didn't find them, because who knows what would have happened if he had. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters," verse 43, "and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine." And to a degree, that was true. These were his daughters. This flock was his flock, but now it's all been transferred over to Jacob. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Now what this covenant is going to be is for the two of them to stay away from one another. It's like a peace treaty, but the idea is they're going to draw a line in the sand. And Laban's saying, you don't come over into my part of the country anymore, and I'm not going to go over into your part of the country. And so they're going to build a monument as a place where they will not pass beyond it. Verse 45, so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban's name, Jager Sahadatha, is Syriac or Aramaic, and it means heap of witness. Galeed is Hebrew, and it means heap of witness too, so Laban called it after his native language and Jacob after his. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mitzpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Verse 49 has been used as what's called the Mitzvah benediction. It's used in a positive way in churches and hymnals and things like that to say, you know, when we're apart from one another, may God watch over you, bless you, keep you safe. You know, Marion and I had what's called the Mitzvah coin. When she went to Africa, she took half of it with her. I kept half of it with me. She wore hers all the time. You can tell which one's hers, right? Mine just kind of hung on my desk. But what it said was, the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. And the idea with the coin is, may God be with you and protect you until we can come back together again. Now, this was real, you know, it was precious to us, the idea of that. But this is a good example of a verse that's taken out of context. This isn't how it was meant. It wasn't meant as a blessing. You see, Laban didn't trust Jacob. Again, that line's drawn in the sand, and he's saying, you know what? I can't keep my eye on you anymore, but may God watch out over you. And if you mistreat my daughters, if you try to come back and harm me, may God get you, basically. So again, even though this was precious to us, we were, you know, in reality, if we had been following it scripturally, we're saying, you know what, may God watch you while you're over there. And if you mess up any, may he just let you have it, you know. And that's not how we meant it at all. I just thought I'd bring that up, though. Anyway, let's look at verse 50. It says, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor. Abraham was Jacob's grandpa. Nahor was Laban's grandpa. They were brothers. And the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And we never see Laban again in the scriptures. Jacob, on the other hand, he's on his way back into the land of Canaan. Next week, we're going to meet Esau coming to meet Jacob. And so the story will continue. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you thankful for the practical insights we can see through your word. We thank you for the example again of Jacob, a man who was faithful in serving even though he was mistreated a number of times. We thank you for just the fact that we can come and learn your word more. And I pray as we gather together on these Sunday mornings as well as Wednesday nights that you would increase our knowledge of your word, but more importantly, that you would draw us closer to your heart, that we might know you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.